So, 2 Samuel 6, 6 through 7 says, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took a hold of the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. So we've all heard this story and we're all like, God was so mean. But I was listening to something last week, and it talked about the ark had been in Uzzah's home for a long time. And he walked by it and saw it every day. He got used to it. So when it came time for it to not touch it, for him to not touch it, let it fall, he touched it. And he lost his life. But now in the New Testament time, so to speak, we get used to God. We kind of get irreverent about God. I am so guilty of that. God becomes an everyday thing sometimes. And yes, he wants us comfortable in that, but he doesn't want us to see him as just something else. He wants us to live in him, and he wants us to not see him as just an everyday thing. He wants us to honor him in reverence and love and thankfulness and gratitude. And when we don't do that because we take him for granted, we lose our life. We don't lose our physical life. We lose our spiritual life. We lose the life in God that he has for us. So we're coming up to a new year. 2025 is a new year. And I was talking to Nancy about something going on with work, and she was praying with me, and something she said brought to my mind. This is why God keeps us in uncomfortable positions, in uncomfortable places, because we're getting comfortable and we're taking him for granted. And when we're uncomfortable, we're turning to him and we're remembering him. So for 2025, as we're coming into the new year, let's remember to not take God for granted. And let's remember to always, me and Nancy talking about this, to be thankful, be grateful for the smallest things, for the worst things, for the biggest things. And don't take it for granted. Don't lose your spiritual life because you've made God an everyday thing.
You guys stand with us. Jesus, we just thank you so much that you're just here with us. And I just pray, God, that you would just rest on our hearts this morning, God, as we lift up a song to you this morning, Lord. Whether we've heard the song or not, or we know the words or not, like Vicky was just saying, let us not be too familiar with you, God. Let's hold you in high esteem and recognize that you're worthy.
Altogether worthy, altogether wonderful. song, as I often do. Let any song must end, and you never end. So I'll throw up my hands and praise you again and again. It's all that I have. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for heart singing
Hallelujah, hallelujah. This morning we should go back to that final bridge. Let's wake up our souls.
Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and
church can be familiar and the environment familiar, and because of that it causes a familiarity with God. I think it was maybe a month ago or so, I was sharing on how Jesus' own hometown, he couldn't do one miracle that was mighty, and this was Jesus. This is the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. This is the one who raised that young man who had been actually in a funeral procession from the dead. But in his own hometown, where they were familiar with him, he couldn't do anything except for heal a few colds, it sounds like. Not much. Maybe a flu. Sometimes we have to stir up our souls. We have to as David did when he was facing his men potentially killing him because they had taken all their things at Ai. And he said, you know what? I'm going to strengthen myself in God because he is the one who is my fortress. He is greater than all these enemies who took my things. They ended up getting everything back. But he had to strengthen himself in God. So you have to stir up your soul sometimes and say, you know what? I don't care what the circumstances look like. I don't care what it looks like outside. I don't care even the condition of my heart at this moment. I'm going to choose to throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Because you're worthy of a hallelujah. You're worthy of a hallelujah. And when you do that, it opens up doors. Where you maybe felt the clouds of despair, all of a sudden the sun starts shining on your heart. Sun, S-O-N. And you start experiencing the joy of the Lord again. And then you're not just singing it by faith, you're singing it because the truth and the reality of who you are in Christ and what he's accomplished for you becomes real. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord, we throw up our hands. And we do. We praise you again and again and again. Because you are worthy, Lord, of our hallelujah. Our hallelujah. The simple gift of hallelujah. The simple gift of worship, Lord. We give it to you today. We give it to you today. And we know in exchange, Lord, we receive your presence afresh and anew in our lives. And we thank you for that. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hug on somebody, and we will see you in a few.
All right. Let's go on ahead and get ready to do our declaration over the house. So if everybody could please stand with me. We believe in declaring things over our house, not just because it's a thing that churches do, not just because we can, but because we believe that there's power in our words. And when we speak good things over this church, then good things will come out of it. So let's go on ahead and say this in unison on three. One, two, three.
I declare that God is building our church. God is calling us to the basic gospel, and he is awakening our church. That we will live a vulnerable life for the Lord. That God is working in our waiting. That our hearts are prepared to move where his heart moves. That we will cultivate a right heart and a right mind. We declare that we are reaching Yakima one life at a time.
So, Lord, we just thank you so much for this amazing house that you've given us, God. Not only just the building and that whole situation that you blessed us with, God, but the people that choose to show up every Sunday and come in here and worship you and learn more about you. So I just pray that as we continue to go through this journey of church entering into this next year, that we would only grow from here and that we would grow closer to you ultimately. So we thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so only a few announcements. The first one is men's breakfast. So this is every second Saturday of the month. This month, or next month, rather, would be the 11th. So invite people to that. Men, it's a great time. You get fellowship and good food. Pastor always cooks up some nice breakfast. So come to that. That will be fun. And then the last thing is thank you for giving. So thank you guys for everything you sow into this house, whether it's money or just faith. We appreciate all the givings. If you want to, you can go online, onelifefamilyworship.com, or we have a box in the front and the back.
Sorry. Good morning. There we try. Oh, there we go. I have a voice. This morning, I want to share on again through the Bible. You know, when you guys read the Bible, the Lord thing has things pop out at you, and the title of this message is what really popped out at me. And I didn't really, know where I was going to go with this. Still. Navigating, but the Lord knows, I'm always excited that the Lord knows. And as I was finishing up this morning, I realized that, you know, this is the last Sunday that we have in 2024. And so we are passing into, through 2024 and passing into 2025 next Sunday. And so this is going to be a new year. And so I realized once I started doing this message, oh, that's why you took me to this, because this is really about a new day for Israel. And even though you went, well, it's just another day, Pastor Mike, you know, but you never know what the new year is going to bring for you. How many have had like total transformations from 1 year to the next? I mean, I remember then in 1979. Yeah. When there were still dinosaurs. In 1979, and I was working at a place called Western RV. Anybody remember Western RV? Yeah. And I was doing, you know, basically, you know, building campers and stuff. I did the outer exterior items and a few other things. But I wasn't saved. And I was, you know, just living my life that year and not really, you know, knowing much about what my life was really all about. Just really desiring, you know, whatever I could do to make my heart feel better, make my life feel better, so I would numb myself on the weekends with my friends. And I ended up going to Portland, praise God, to go to a place called UEI, United Electronics Institute, and I was going to be an electronic technician. I was in the skill center, and I had a propensity to do those things, so I thought, this is going to be great. So that's where I ended up. And because I ended up there, in 1980, there was a transformation in my life. I received Christ. Actually, in 79, I received Christ. But in 1980, the New Year's Eve, I got baptized. And so I literally went from one life to the next. And from 79 to 80, and I woke up that next morning and realized that I was a new creation and a brand new man. And so you don't know what this year has in store for you. And so I want to go ahead and share about 12 stones. Does anybody know what that's from? You Bible scholars, some, maybe. Well, I'm going to do, unfortunately, a lot of reading here. So bear with me as I read. But I was trying to see if I could condense this story, break it into little pieces. I really can't, because the story itself communicates so many truths in it that if you start parsing it, you're going to lose some of the meaning. So this is from Joshua chapter 3. We're starting in first we're going to read through 1 through 17, not all at once, but That's where we're ending up in 3. So if you look at your chapter 3, that's all of chapter 3. So in verse 1, early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left the acacia grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, move out from your positions and follow them. So this is a monumental moment for the children of Israel. They had just spent 40 years walking through the desert. And I was told that they were about a 12 days journey when they left Egypt, because, you know, they were set free with the Exodus, and a million people were set free from bondage in Egypt. And they should have been in about 12 days into the Promised Land. 40 years later, they're now getting ready to finally enter the Promised Land. And this is the last day of preparation, just like we're at the last part of 2024. And it says, since you have never traveled this way before. So Joshua wants to make sure that when they see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, move out from your positions and follow them. since you have never traveled this way before. I know as Christians, there is, as we were talking about familiarity, and there's kind of like an expectation of what our Christian life's going to be like. It's like, well, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But I'm here to tell you that you don't know if tomorrow you've never traveled the places that you're going to go. I remember in the January of 2021, and I was, you know, just starting off the new year. Gay and I started keto, you know, and because we're, you know, we're going to try to get healthy, and it was January 6th, and I was getting ready on a Wednesday night to do my men's group, and I took a bite of avocado, which is perfect for keto. If any of you want to know, avocado is on the keto diet. But I swallowed the avocado, and all of a sudden, it felt like it had hit a brick wall. And it's like, oh, man, what was that? It's, you know, I could literally feel it. Like, it just went down and went, boom. Like, oh, that's not normal. And so probably within about 15 minutes, I started getting, like, a pain on my side or somewhere in my gut. And you know, here this 2021 just was seeming like a normal year, right? Just another year, not a big deal. And yet, it had changed, and I didn't really realize how much it had changed at that moment. So I did my men's small group, and during that small group, I was having to wince about every 2 minutes. It was almost like birth pangs. It kept getting closer and closer and stronger and stronger. And Eric was on there that night, and I would make sure that when I would get a wince, I'd like turn my head. And I was teaching, you know, and nobody was the wiser, I found out later. After that, I ended up going to Gay. And well, first I was walking around the house because I'm like, oh, something's not right, you know, because I'm thinking, well, maybe it's just, you know, something, my stomach's messed up or something. My stomach was messed up, but not. I didn't think of it as much as it was. So I ended up going to the hospital, and that evening they found a blockage. And so they had to do, a couple days later, an emergency scope to check and see what was going on. And once they were in there, they realized that my small intestine, my last one, had completely died because the artery that was sent to it, you know, to feed it blood, had completely been blocked. And so I had gone from being, I thought, a healthy person to quite a sick individual. And so I didn't anticipate that in 2020. Now, 2020 was crazy. That was COVID. And I did get COVID, and that's why I threw the clot. It wasn't that I'm prone to clots. But I'm trying to tell you, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You guys don't know what 2025's going to bring. It could be great, but it could be difficulties. And Well, I'll save it for a moment. Since you have never traveled this way before, I've never been in the hospital. Never. Except for emergency. I went to emergency 3 or 4 times, cut my hand, cut open my tongue when I was a young kid, bit down on it when I was playing basketball. But that's why the doctor said, we don't understand why you have a blockage. You've never been in the hospital. You're pretty healthy, you know, and I'd never traveled that way before. And I ended up, after I had 4 units of blood that I lost, Eric says, you almost died. Well, I talked to James Gilruth, and he's studying to be a doctor. I said, so I lost 4 units of blood. I never really asked anybody. I mean, what should have been my condition? He says, you're a miracle. So it was God who was sustaining me at that time. Praise God. But I'd never been that way before. But, and they will guide you. Stay about a half mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. That was that respect and honor that they were to show the Ark of the Covenant. The priests were to take the ark ahead of the people, and they were staying about a half mile back. And it says here, then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. I think that's something the body of Christ really needs these days, is being purified. And not in such a way that, you know, we're holier than thou, or we're, you know, we're putting on some kind of facade around people when we're around them so that we look holy. I'm talking about a purity that is like from heaven above, that it's like a holy cleansing, that the buildup of the world that has been so easily, you know, it says easily entangled with the affairs of this life we can become, that we just allow the Holy Spirit to purify our lives. I believe that you see God. It says those with pure hearts, what do? They see God. And how many of us want to see God? How many of us want to truly experience the presence of God? I believe it takes purity. And they were getting ready to move into the promised land. And he's saying, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. Now, I don't know what they were doing for the last 40 years, but Joshua wanted to make sure, let's purify ourselves. Let's make sure that we're ready for 2025 in our hearts. Yeah, because we don't know what the world's going to do. I mean, there's all kinds of talk about, you know, weird political things happening, weird things happening globally, weird things happening with technology, all of those things that you know, we really have no control over. But you know what we do have control over? Our hearts. We have control over how we let things into our lives that either corrupt us or purify us. And God wants us pure because he wants us to see him. He wants us to see him in his beauty, in his glory, in his splendor. And he wants us to be able to see you and him in each other. Because I believe that when our hearts are pure, we see God in each other. We don't see him just, you know, in heaven, but we see him in his presence in each and every one of us. Amen? And then Joshua says, in the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. Hello. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. I've got competition.
Competition?
Yeah, you didn't hear it. Oh, you did hear it. Okay. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. So what does the Ark of the Lord represent that they were carrying? Represented God's presence. It represented where he would, it was called the mercy seat, and they believed that the mercy seat, when it was in the Holy of Holies, that's where God resided. And when the mercy seat was established in the tabernacle, it said that a pillar of fire flew up into the sky. That'd be just crazy to see, wouldn't it? Like a pillar of fire. Some people say it was to keep them warm. That was probably a byproduct, but I believe it was just to say, my glory's here. And it was a cloud that overshadowed by day to keep them cool, but also to declare, this is where my glory is. And so the Ark of the Covenant going ahead of them is saying, I'm going to make a way where there seemed to be no way. Because right at this point, they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. And we'll see that the Jordan River was in a state of craziness right at this point. Because it was the spring, it was the time of harvest, and the banks were overflowing, as we'll read. And so the Ark of the Lord is going ahead of the people to say, I'm making a way. And I believe if we let God go before us in this new year, he'll make a way where there seems to be no way. He'll open doors that no man can close. And he'll close doors that no man can open. Because that's his business. He does those kind of things. He likes showing off. He does. The Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of the Israelites. They will know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan, take a few steps into the river and stop there. So they weren't just to just plow in. They were to just take a couple of steps and stop. It's almost like they needed to take those first steps because what I believe they were facing, they needed to see God move before they could continue on. And sometimes we need to see God move before we can move any further. It says, take a few steps into the river and stop there. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. Today you will know the living God's among you. Now keep in mind, these are the kids
of the parents who went through the Red Sea. There were probably only two others other than Moses and Aaron, maybe Miriam, I don't know for sure, that made it to this point. Moses is back with the Lord now because he couldn't cross over. And Aaron, probably a few months or a year before that, he went to be with the Lord. But there's a dynamic here that's taking place, is that these children that are left, because all the parents died in the wilderness. Yeah. Remember, there was 12 spies? Mm-hmm. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. The other 10, not so much. And because of that, their parents didn't believe that God could take them into the promised land. They saw the giants, they saw all the wars they had to have, and they said, we can't do it. No, they couldn't do it, but God could do it. And these ones that are now probably, you know, some at the highest age, maybe 40, maybe 45, is the oldest one there, because all the parents died off. They're now going into the promised land, and they're being shown today that the living God is among them. I would think with a pillar of fire that they would know that the living God was among them. I would think that with us having the Holy Spirit, we would realize that the living God lives in us. But it's easy to become familiar. You didn't know where you were going today, did you, Vicky? It's easy to become familiar with the presence of God, who lives in us, who dwells in us, who gives us our very life, our very breath. So yeah, today, Lord, help us to realize that a living God is not just among us, but in us, dwelling in us. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites ahead of you. A lot of ites, right? Look, look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Look. I think that's something we have to become better at, is looking. The eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we might know the hope of our calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? Have to have our eyes open. Not these eyes, our spiritual eyes. So that we can see that God is working. Because he is working. He never stops working. We sing the song, but again, it's just a song, right? But it's truth. He never stops working. He's always at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's no time he's not working in us. Some will say, well, Pastor, what about when I'm backsliding? You know what? He's working in you. He's doing everything he can to get you to go back to him. Because he knows in that state, you're in danger. He knows in that state that the enemy could potentially take you out. He wants to have you back in the fold. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. 13, the priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream and the river will stand up like a wall. Sound familiar? Moses, 40 years before that, give or take 6 to 8 months, maybe a year, is standing at the edge of the Red Sea. All of the children of Israel who had just come out of Egypt are standing behind him. And they're ready to, like, kill him because you've taken us to a dead end. And our enemy is behind us. And they want to kill us. They've got, like, chariots, and they're going to run us over. Well, God goes behind and he creates a pillar of fire there and protects them. And that night, Moses was told to just stretch out his arm towards the Red Sea. And all night the wind blew. So did in the morning, when I'm sure some of them slept during the night, when they woke up, here's these walls of water. And what was once an obstacle is now a pathway. How many of us don't realize that our greatest pathways are first obstacles? But we need God to blow on them first. It's not about us taking dynamite or TNT or nuking them out of our way. We need the Spirit of God to blow on them so that they become a new pathway for us. So here they are. They're seeing that wall of water that their parents saw. Maybe some were little kids, but you know how when you're a little kid, you kind of remember what happened, but now they're experiencing the mighty hand of God holding back those waters. Now it says it was, so the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. So keep in mind, that night, they slept by the Jordan. They were seeing their obstacle. They were seeing what they had to face. They woke up that morning like, okay, how are we going to get to go over this thing? They're probably some of the engineers are talking, we could get some ropes and maybe run them over, have a strong guy go over, and maybe, you know, we can, they're trying to figure it out, you know? You guys ever have an obstacle and you're like, okay, how can I do this? What's the angle that will work this time? God's already got the answer. If you give him time to move. The banks of the Jordan were overflowing. In other words, it was like rapids. I believe there were probably white rapids because there were rocks in there. And it probably looked really bad when they were sleeping that night. Okay, how are we going to get over? But God had a plan. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above the point began to backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam. So Adam was about 30 miles away. So this water stopped here. The river kept going down to the Dead Sea. And then land became dry and the waters backed up. I wonder what the people thought in those lands when they saw that happening. It's like a dam was put up. And I bet the water, some say that the waters piled up like a heap on the side, so it was almost like making a channel. I don't know. Maybe the waters back flooded some of those lands. I don't know, but It was the land that God was giving the Israelites, so maybe he just kept a wall of water all the way. That's the one we serve. Now, I know none of us need to cross the Jordan physically, but we all have, I believe, a promised area that God wants us to move into. Maybe it's a ministry that God's put on our heart. Maybe it's, you know, a new way of living with our family, new way of getting along with our kids, new way of understanding God's love. Who knows what it is? But there's probably an obstacle in the way from that happening that needs to be removed. I know Pastor Gay was talking to someone today on the phone, and a huge obstacle is facing them. And I don't know all the conditions right now, but some of the parties don't even want God to move. So that's where we come in as intercessors. Right. And we say, what? The enemy is meant for evil here. I declare that God is going to turn to good. Yes. Because that's the way he works. That's the way he operates. He doesn't let things go to pot. He believes, and I believe, that if the enemy has come in and we can declare it, God can turn it to greatness. Amen? It says the water was backed up all the way to Adam, which is near Zarethan, and the water below to the point flowed to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. The priests are carrying this ark. take a step into the water. Waters immediately stop, start to back up. They go into the middle, and now all the people are passing. I don't know, probably close to 1 million people. A lot of people. Hundreds of thousands at least. So they were probably standing there holding that ark a long time. I saw one person draw a picture, and it showed them kind of going like, oh, this is getting like, this is starting to get heavy. So I don't know if they spelled each other, you know, because I bet it was probably several hours, if not all day, for them to get across. But they all crossed on dry ground. Go back again to the book of Exodus. What did all the children of Israel do? Crossed on dry ground. All right, Joshua chapter 4. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan." I love this. God is a God of restoration. He didn't say, get 12 stones, Joshua and Caleb, because you guys were faithful. No, he restored the 12 tribes. He said, each tribe grab a stone. Because I don't care what your parents did, this is a new day. Yes. And each tribe is going to be fully represented in this memorial. Yes. Each tribe is going to fully be present when it's spoken about in the future, what those stones mean. But each tribe was part of it, because I'm a God of restoration. I'm not letting what happened to your parents be what's going to affect you now. This is a new day. And I believe that's what the promised land was a completely new day for the people of Israel. Take 12 stones from the middle, from 12 stones in the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. So where they were camping tonight was Gilgal. It wasn't right next to the water. So these guys are carrying huge stones on their shoulders a long ways. So they had a burden to carry. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each tribe, from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, "Go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord, your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder." 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. "We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? What do these stones mean?" I brought something. There's a few of you recognize this. And this is, and I don't know if it's the exact one that I have, but I've found it today. And I have one just like this. I might have several because I went to several encounters. But, you know, someone could say like, well, that's just a nail, a big spike with some red paint on it. Yeah, that's what it looks like on the outside, you know, and some people could say those stones, yeah, that's an interesting shape they piled those stones in. What does that mean, though? What does this mean? Well, this means that I have identified with Christ on the cross. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, or my sins living. We used to, at encounters, write down all the things that were stuff that we were dealing with, stuff that we couldn't get, we couldn't shake off our life, that we couldn't, you know, forgive people. I mean, all kinds of stuff went on the cross, and we would put those on the cross. But then a red nail, would be handed out to us, and this identified with that moment, just like those 12 stones are identifying with the moment that God is delivering people into the promised land. Because when they cross the Jordan, when they're coming out on the other side, they're in the promised land. Their 40 years of desert living is done. Matter of fact, the manna that supported them for 40 years stopped that day. Never again did they see it. The 40 years of angels' food stopped because they were now to live off the fruit of the land that they were moving into. Some of us have to get off of the milk, the being spoon-fed by God, and really get into the fruit and the meat that God has for us to live on, that he's prepared for us. You know, they had to fight for all the land that they got. Some of the times God worked, and yeah, he sent hornets, and you know, he dropped the walls of Jericho, and they were able to go in, and but they battled, they fought, they bled. Some of us need to fight the good fight of faith and not just be so familiar with church that it's just a place where we sit and occupy a space on Sunday. We need to realize that we're part of this heavenly battle. We're part of God's army. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? I shared how I was in the hospital and, you know, for the first time really had one of those bracelets on my wrist that said who I was, you know, blood type, all the things they need to know. And I got out of the hospital, and the thing was still on my wrist, and I had Gay cut it off, and I didn't try to find it. We moved so much, I'm not even sure. I think I might know where it's at, not 100%. But I kept that. Some of them, well, why did you want to keep something that says when you were in the hospital? Why do you want to keep something that you know, reminds you of getting sick? Because God sustained me. Yes, he got me through it. When I see that, I remember, oh yeah, I almost died. But he had other plans. I was there alone, but I wasn't alone. Because he was with me. He never left me and never forsake me. I had a peace that passed all understanding that was guarding my heart and my mind. Because he is with me. So when I look at that band, I remember, you're faithful, God. Some would say, well, he let you get sick. I'm not carried about that. I'm not worried about that. I'm remembering his faithfulness in getting me through it. See, it's easy to point at God and say, you let this happen. And we miss what he's doing during it happening. We miss being able to say, throw up your hands and praise you again and again. Because you're worthy of a hallelujah. I don't care what my circumstances look like. You're worthy of a hallelujah. It's like, is it Amos? The book where I can't remember. Anyway, it's one of the prophets where he's saying, you know, although the fig tree's not blossoming and I don't got a cow in the barn and there's, you know, there's no food on the table. He's basically saying that he's in a difficult spot. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord God, my Savior. It's always a reason to praise God. You're breathing. You're upright. Some of us, I mean, even if we're not, if we've given another day, reason to have gratitude, right?
Amen.
Amen. Oops, what did I do there? Hang on. Yeah, to bring a special bulletin. Yeah, okay, here we go. Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. This is what they're telling their kids. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. So the men did as Joshua had commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one for each tribe, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there. Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of Jordan. I don't know if God told Joshua to do this. It doesn't say that. It's almost like Joshua said, yeah, I don't think we're quite done here. Let's get 12 more stones and let's put them in the Jordan River. Because there's a time when the Jordan River is not overflowing the banks. It can be very little water, I guess. Like you can just wade across it. It's not very much water when it's not the right season. And it says here, at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. I was reading a commentary that really kind of intrigued me here. It said that very possibly, because John the Baptist, you know, he baptized in the Jordan. Well, there's a thing that he says that he talks about these stones. And he's, because they're going, hey, we're the children of Abraham. We don't need to, you know, we don't need to repent. You know, we don't need anything else. We're children, we're God's children. And you know what? John the Baptist point says, well, God could make children from these stones. He could be pointing to the stones that Joshua laid there that day. Just a thought. The priests who were... don't know what this is doing.
What are you doing?
I don't know. There's something wrong. We're good. Evidently, you can hit something and it'll go to next. The priests who were carrying the ark stood in the middle of the river until all of the Lord's commands that Moses had given to Joshua were carried out. Meanwhile, the people hurried across the riverbed. Yeah, I bet they were hurrying. There's a lot of them to hurry. Then we're going to go down to verse 15. It says, the Lord had said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant to come up out of the riverbed. So Joshua gave the command, and as soon as the priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came up out of the riverbed and their feet were on high ground, the water of the Jordan returned and overflowed its banks as before. So just as it was before, when they came out, it says came out of the deep part of the riverbed and stood up on high ground. Immediately the water flowed, just as it was before. Just like when the waters came back over on the chariots at the Red Sea. The people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Now, a lot of people aren't familiar, and I wasn't for years, familiar with like the times, first month, and 50 days from certain dates is Pentecost and all of that. But this is a very significant day that they crossed the Jordan. The first month was the time that God ordained it 40 years before when the children of Israel getting ready to leave with the Exodus from Egypt. And he ordained that month to be their first month, the month of Nisan. And on that 14th day, that's when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. Well, from what I gather, on the 10th day, guess what they would do? They would choose the lamb. So they crossed over the Jordan the day that the lamb was chosen. And so I believe that most likely something was happening during that time when Jesus was chosen. The final, I don't know what it was, but he ended up being our sacrificial lamb. Yeah. And that sacrifice was, I guess you could say, this sacrifice that ends up becoming the land for the children of Israel. You know, the Perizzites, Hittites, all of those, they are giving up their land for the children of Israel, just as the Lord gave us his land. We are now part of the kingdom of God. So it says, the people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Then they camped at Gilgal, just east of Jericho. It was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up 12 stones taken from the Jordan River. Then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? I think for me, this is communicating to me that we need to have a memorial in our lives that our children can ask us, what does that mean? Because if we don't keep something, if I don't know, I think I've told some of my kids, I know Stephen, but what does this mean? I can explain what it means. If someone, you know, finds in a drawer sometime and they see that bracelet that I was wearing in the hospital, what does it mean? It means God's faithfulness. We need to have something that identifies our walk. And I think just for our own sake, how many of you go through a difficult time and you need to remind yourself of what God's done for you in the past so you can get through this difficult time now? Not just tell our children what it means. What does it mean to me that the Lord got me through in 2021? What does it mean that he got me through in whatever year it was? 98, I'm trying to remember, when Aaron passed, 99, when Aaron passed. He got me through that. I have Timothy as a reminder. He was born the next month. So when I see Timothy, I remember God's faithfulness. But we need to remember. We need to memorialize. If we have to write them down, we have to get, like, you know, something that we have, a scroll or something that we can look at. Remember, God is faithful. Because sometimes it's hard to see him in the darkness. Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes and kept it dry until we were all across. Just as he did at the Red Sea when they dried up until all had crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so that you might fear the Lord your God forever. He did it so that all the nations would know he's powerful. You know what? That's what our lives are supposed to be. When we give a testimony of what God has done for us, people can realize that God's working. If we don't have a testimony, how are they going to know that God's working? How do we know that God's available? How do they know that God's available for them? So I think we need to allow ourselves to go through difficult times and see God's hand move in such a way that we can testify of his goodness. We can testify of his glory. We can testify of his faithfulness and sustaining us. As we move into 2025, it may be a great year, it may be a bad year. But let's let God go before us. Let's let him prepare the way. We may all have to cross some type of Jordan, some type of barrier, some type of obstacle that's keeping us from the next chapter in our lives in God. But when he goes before us, he can make a way where there seemed to be no way. He can take the impossible and make it possible. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your word that reminds us, Lord, that what you did for them, you can do for us. Your word that shows, Lord, your miracle working power and your faithfulness, Lord, to your people who trust you. Lord, help our hearts to connect with that truth, that you are faithful and true. Lord, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you will open doors, Lord, that no man can close, and close doors, Lord, that no man can open, that you will prepare a way for us, Lord, that then we can follow and that we can move into our promised land that you have for us. Eventually, Lord, one of these days, we're going to be in our true promised land when we leave this earthly existence. But Lord, you have promised lands for all of us, I believe. They may not seem like promised lands to everybody, but Lord, they've been designed for us, Lord, as an inheritance, so that we can become your ambassadors in a greater way on this earth, and that others can see, Lord, your glory and your power and your love. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
nothing else fit for a king except for our singing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Of those lungs, get up and praise the Lord. So I'll throw up my hands, praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not mine, nothing else fit for a king except for our singing. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Gabe was just telling me that Valencia just texted her, and Valencia is, and Derek are individuals that have been with us. We haven't seen Valencia a lot and haven't seen Derek for a long time, but his 14-year-old niece passed away a few days ago, and then he just got news that his brother-in-law passed. So he has had lots of family members die. So we're gonna pray for the comfort of God to come upon their family. Father, we just lift Derek and Valencia, Lord, and all the family members, God, to you. Lord, we pray, God, that you would just allow them to receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit. For those that don't know you, Lord, help them, Lord, to find you, Lord, where there is true comfort, there is true peace, there is true assurance, Lord, of days to come, Lord. Pray for Derek, Lord. You just comfort his heart, Lord. Help him, Lord, to put all of it in perspective, God, and realize that you are with him, and that what the enemy has meant for evil here, Lord, you can turn to good. We just pray just the peace of God to rest on every family member in Jesus' name. God bless you. See you in 2025. The Lord willing. Amen.